So Mark chapter 14 starts with a huge row, although you'd be forgiven if you missed it, as it probably wasn't a loud, shouting, screaming sort of a row. Jesus is anointed by a lady that Mark doesn't name, and some people get very upset about it. Today I want to talk about something that affects all of us, which is very well illustrated in this chapter. We all of us experience overwhelming emotions in our lives, which lead us to act in particular ways. Some of the time we're carried away by the moment, like Steve, and we find ourselves doing things we never imagined ourselves doing, which brings great joy and blessing. But so often we're caught up in powerful emotions which break through our everyday routines, overpowering our self-control, our better natures, and something terrible happens. We're going to look at three people in this part of Mark's Gospel who were completely carried away by overwhelming emotions, but with very different consequences. So let's hear the story first. This chapter's very long, and I've split it into three shorter episodes. You're not going to hear 72 verses. It covers a lot of the very familiar parts of the Easter story, from just after Palm Sunday to the evening of the Passover meal that we call the Last Supper. So, Mark chapter 14, verses 1 to 10, a huge row. Now, the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those presents were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. So moving down to verse 17, the Passover supper. After a little while, those standing... No, I've turned over too many pages here. I beg your pardon. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. So moving down to verse 66, Peter's denial. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with that Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." And again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. If I asked you to think about a time when you experienced a very powerful emotion, I'm guessing that a number of you would be thinking of a very happy event, a wedding or the birth of a child, or something like that. On the other hand, I expect some of you would be thinking about a very sad occasion, perhaps the loss of a loved one. If I asked you to remember a time when you were totally overwhelmed by an encounter with God, some of you might think about your baptism, the time when you came to faith, or an especially powerful worship experience. But some of you might struggle to think of one. You just don't react to God in that way. However, if I asked you to think of a time when you were overwhelmed with anger or guilt or fear or shame, I expect most of us would be able to recall at least one occasion. And we would probably also be thinking about the consequences surrounding that occasion, which were perhaps painful or difficult. It's not hard to guess who I'm going to focus on in these three episodes. The woman who did the anointing, Judas who betrayed Jesus, and Peter who denied knowing Jesus. It's obvious that Jesus also experienced overwhelming emotions too in the Garden of Gethsemane, which demonstrates his humanity to us. But I don't want to focus on the emotions he displayed then, but rather how he behaved to the three people we're thinking about, which may also tell us how he will respond to us when we go through these kind of trials. As usual, Mark's account is vivid and dynamic, but we'll also draw on the other gospel writers to fill in some of the details for us. So Jesus is anointed at Bethany. And if some of you are experiencing deja vu at the moment, yes, Steve did mention this on Wednesday night. If you were there Wednesday night and you've forgotten, well, that's a shame. It's a good message. Okay, Jesus is anointed at Bethany. It's clear from the Gospels that Jesus was anointed on at least two occasions and possibly three. Luke tells us of a woman in Galilee who anointed Jesus, shocking the onlookers as they thought she was a very sinful woman that Jesus shouldn't have allowed to touch him. Mark, Matthew and John tell us about a different anointing which happens in Bethany. Only John names the woman, but the accounts are sufficiently alike for us to say with a certain amount of confidence that this is the same occasion and that the woman was Mary of Bethany, sister to Martha and Lazarus. John tells us that Jesus was the guest of honour, that Lazarus was present, and that Martha was serving, which probably doesn't surprise us. All that Mark tells us is that she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. John's version has her anointed his feet as well, but it's perfectly reasonable to think that she would have done both. John mentions that this is a Roman pound or pint of perfume, which would have been about 12 ounces. This is a lot of perfume, and Jesus would have been pretty much drenched in it. The perfume would have lingered a long time. Mary may have been motivated to anoint Jesus as a king following his entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. But we can't be sure of that as she doesn't speak or explain herself, even when she's challenged by the angry onlookers. Mark specifically mentions that she broke the jar, which is very significant. The container must have been designed so you could pour out a little and reseal it, as the perfume was extremely expensive. We're told that disciples valued the cost of the perfume at 300 denarii, which is at least a year's wages, as we know from elsewhere that workers were paid a denarius a day. So I'm valuing her gift at between £20,000 and £25,000. She didn't intend to pour out a little and save the rest. She broke the jar, so she had to pour out the whole lot. And her motivation was purely devotion to and love for Jesus. This was probably the only thing she had which was of value, and she poured it out on Jesus. The onlookers called it a waste, but to Mary, it was totally worth it. She was so overcome with love for Jesus and her desire to worship him and to demonstrate that love that she overcame the opposition and hostility of the other people in the room to make her extravagant gesture. Some of those present were indignant, saying to each other that it was a terrible waste, and they rebuked her harshly. They were angry, incensed, aggrieved. They scolded her. Mark tells us some of them scolded her. Matthew reveals it was the disciples rather than the other guests. And John comes right out and tells us it was Judas. Jesus' reaction to this episode is interesting. He allows her to anoint him without comment, but intervenes when she's attacked verbally by the disciples and specifically Judas. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. And truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Mary, overwhelmed by her love for Jesus, gives him the most precious thing she possesses, the anointing oil, to demonstrate how important he is to her. She is willing to endure the angry words of the others present, but Jesus defends her and her action. She did a beautiful thing, and as he prophesied, her costly devotion is recorded in the Gospels for all time. She did what she could. We can expect to be commended by Jesus if we are overwhelmed by our love for him in our worship. Mary perhaps displays the most wholehearted worship of anyone in the entire Bible, and Jesus holds her up as an example for us. Have we ever shown such devotion? Could we ever show such devotion? Judas betrays Jesus. However, the event that Jesus commends was to Judas the last straw that convinced him to go to the chief priest to betray Jesus. Judas was so angry that Jesus allowed Mary to waste the perfume and that he was harshly rebuked for what might have been seen as good stewardship. However, John again points out that Judas did not actually care for the poor. But as he was treasurer, he was helping himself to the funds set aside for Jesus' ministry and supporting Jesus and the disciples. It's very hard for us to understand that Judas's love of money was a sufficient motive for betraying the man he'd been following for 3 years and who'd chosen him as one of the 12 disciples. We have to see the patience, kindness, and mercy of God in Jesus' behavior towards the man who was going to be instrumental in getting him killed. Jesus knew what Judas was like from the beginning. He knew he had problems with money, and yet he made him treasurer. This again shows the grace and mercy Jesus extends to everyone, that by making Judas the treasurer and exposing him to the maximum temptation, he would actually create the opportunity for Judas to resist temptation and save himself. Do we ever see Jesus extending this kind of mercy to us? He gives us so many chances to change. By telling us that Judas went to the chief priests straight after the anointing row suggests that for Mark, the money was the only motive. Many commentators have tried to ascribe more complex motives to Judas, but Mark's conclusion is plain. In Judas's eyes, a worthy Messiah was going to build an impressive earthly kingdom on donations that Judas was going to manage for him, whilst feathering his own nest handsomely. And Jesus had just proved he wasn't that kind of Messiah. Judas's dreams came crashing down. And in the heat of the moment, still furiously angry, he storms out. I wonder how he knew that the chief priests were looking for opportunities to seize Jesus and would offer him money to inform on Jesus. Had he already been approached by them? We don't know. The internet tells me that the 30 pieces of silver that Judas was paid by the chief priests was the equivalent of 5 weeks' wages. So using the same conversion rate as for the perfume, that means between 2,000 and 2,500 pounds. Perhaps that was equivalent to his cut on the perfume if he'd been allowed to sell it. The overwhelming anger Judas felt was powerful enough to cause him to betray a friend. In Mark's account of the Passover meal, the first thing that Jesus says to the disciples is, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." It was the most serious act of betrayal that someone who was intimate enough with him to share a meal was going to sell him out for effectively 5 weeks' wages. But it's typical of Jesus' compassion that he even gives Judas a chance to change his mind by telling everyone publicly that one of them would betray him, saying that it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Jesus, being fully human, knows how devastated Judas is going to be when he realizes what he's done. John's Gospel tells us that Satan entered into Judas as he took the bread from Jesus. That must have been the point of no return. There seems to be an inevitability about Judas's betrayal. But even from the first moment they met, Jesus extended love and acceptance to Judas, giving him every chance of changing direction. Jesus gives us every opportunity when we're headed in the wrong direction, carried away by overwhelming strong emotions, to come to our senses, to stop, to reflect, and turn back onto the right path. Peter denies knowing Jesus. Peter's story is by far the easiest for us to understand and identify with. Peter's experiences that we read about in the Gospels so often resonate with our own responses, our weaknesses and failures. In many senses, the reasons for Peter's denial stem right back to the first time that Jesus reveals to them that he's going to die. That was his purpose in his mission. Peter refuses to listen and rebukes Jesus, who very quickly puts him in his place. "Get behind me, Satan." We recognize that Peter reacts first and thinks last. His emotions are volatile, and he's usually the first in every situation to burst out with an inappropriate remark. He has fixed ideas about how things are meant to turn out and little self-awareness. The disciples are stunned during the Passover meal when Jesus says that one of them will betray him. They anxiously debate who it would be. Jesus seems to indicate that it is Judas, and Judas leaves, but the other disciples don't seem to notice and carry on arguing. Feelings are running high, and they don't know what to think. Jesus says plainly as they're walking from Jerusalem after the meal up to the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane that they would all desert him. Again, Peter's the first to blurt out that even if all fall away, I will not. He could not imagine that anything could cause him to deny Jesus. Jesus states emphatically that today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me 3 times. But Peter insisted equally emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. They had no inkling of how they would react when they were overwhelmed with shock, disbelief and fear, when they are suddenly woken up by the troop of temple guards crashing into the dark and secluded olive grove. The disciples feared for their lives and ran away. We know the rest of the story. Peter follows the guards back to the courtyard of the high priest's house, hoping to hide amongst the servants to observe what's going on. Just as Jesus predicted, Peter is challenged by the servant girl twice and another bystander. Peter denies Jesus twice, And then when somebody identifies him as one of the disciples, recognizing his Galilean accent, Peter loses control and shouts out, cursing and swearing, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Then the inevitable happens. The heart-stopping moment when the rooster crows again. Luke tells us that Peter also sees Jesus looking at him. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus has spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And he broke down and wept. In the heat of the moment, overwhelmed by grief, fear, and blind panic, Peter does the one thing he swore he could never do. He denies even knowing Jesus. The words were out of his mouth before he even gave them a thought. How often have we done that? Said things in the heat of the moment, overwhelmed by the emotion, not even knowing what we're saying or doing. Something terrible happens in that moment when we realize what we've said and we can't call the words back. We hear in Luke's gospel these tender words from Jesus earlier on during the evening. "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Peter was so upset that he could have gone out like Judas and hanged himself in remorse for what he'd done. But Jesus had prayed for him, knowing what he would do and knowing how he would feel. And he also predicts that Peter would repent and return, and that he would be the one to strengthen the other disciples. Notice that Jesus calls Peter Simon here, reflecting the fact that in that moment Peter would be at his weakest. He wouldn't be the rock at that point. It was a reminder that the old Simon was still in him, and that only Jesus' prayer would keep his faith from failing. And we too need Jesus to tenderly tell us that we will fail repeatedly, left to our own devices. We will mess things up every time. We get carried away by our emotions. We can't even believe what we did and said sometimes. But Jesus will speak to us tenderly and remind us that he has prayed for us, and that our faith will not fail, and that we can turn back. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so ashamed that we've experienced those times of overwhelming emotions and said or done the wrong thing. And we are saddened by the realization, like Peter, that we can't live up to our own standards, let alone your standards, all of the time. Nevertheless, whatever we have said or done, we don't have to stay under the burden of that guilt and shame. You freely forgive us when we turn to you and confess what we've done and turn away from the wrong path that we've taken. We thank you that we can be confident that Jesus is praying for us, just as he prayed for Peter and the other disciples, that our faith will not fail and that we can be forgiven when we turn back. And we thank you that we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us in those dark times, to draw close to us and to restore peace to our souls. We are conscious that we can't cope without you. We can't manage any of this without you. Every time we mess up, we hope vainly that we'll never do it again. But no matter how many times we fail, every time we can return, repent, receive your forgiveness and be restored. Thank you for your amazing grace and mercy towards us that we can never deserve. Thank you for your overwhelming love, your extravagant gifts to us that we can never repay, except by our very small love and very small acts of devotion, like Mary of Bethany. Our acts of devotion won't be recorded for the whole world to read, but they are never forgotten by you. Thank you, Father. Amen.